Kill the worshipers! Where's all of my praises? I want everybody around the world to put your hands together because all the praise belongs to God. Here we go. It's to our God. Every word of worship. With one accord. Every praise is to our God. Come on, everybody, sing hallelujah.
To our God.
Glory, hallelujah. Is to our God. Come on, say every praise. Say every praise. It's to our God. Y'all know how we do it. Take it up. Every praise. It's to our God. Every word of worship. With one accord. Come on, say every praise.
Every praise.
It's to our God.
I
want everybody all over the world to sing hallelujah. To our God.
Good morning, everyone. And surprise, I'm not Rorianne this morning. Good morning, everyone. My name is Denise Fenrick, and I'm filling in for my deacon sister, Rorianne, who's under the weather. But I'm excited to celebrate God's day this morning with you. Amen?
Amen.
And hello, everyone online visiting us as well. We are excited that you decided to share this holiday weekend with us. And just for a few minutes, we want to just pass the peace by giving a holy hug or a handshake to everyone here this morning, just to welcome you here at Village Baptist Church. Can we do that for just a few minutes? And then when the music comes back on, it's time to go to our seats.
How are you?
Great way to welcome in the day. I have a few announcements that I'd like to share with you this morning. The Outreach Commission will be meeting via Zoom on Thursday at 7 p.m. And exciting news, everyone. We know how we love to eat in fellowship. We have the little orange slips in our program, the picnic next Sunday. Worship will be outside with potluck to follow. Please be sure to sign up. Your best dish, you notice I said B-E-S-T dish, so that we can enjoy and celebrate with you. If you're interested in providing any special music or joining the ensemble, we have a choir, please contact Carlin Thompson or Ken Fisher. We're always looking for the hidden talents that we didn't know existed. And then we'd also like to welcome our visiting pastor this morning, Reverend Megan Thomas. We are glad you could join us this morning. Thank you for fellowshipping with us and your family. We're excited to hear your message. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Be praised.
Good morning, everyone. This is our time to fellowship together in prayer with receiving your prayer requests. We will leave our online viewers at this time. Please feel free to email or send in your information at pastor@villagebaptistbowie.org for any of your prayer requests, and then we'll come back in after we finish that part. So let's open up, and if we have any prayer requests or concerns. Okay. All right, I'm going to ask our Reverend Megan Thomas to come up and say our prayer for today.
And anytime we share requests out loud and we speak them aloud, we are already praying. But join me as we continue to pray, not only for this community, but for the whole world. God, who is always present, who walked among us and now lives within us, we trust that you know the concerns of our hearts, the requests that are spoken, and those that are left unspoken. We pray especially for those who are experiencing loss and grief, of loved ones where the pain feels so overwhelming when reminders of their missing presence surfaces. We pray too for loss of relationships, when families and friendships are tense, the messiness of divorce, or even the grief of losing a family member or friend's presence to moving or deployment, or just because the process of illness and disease has changed who they are. We pray for all those who grieve the loss of other aspects of life, caregivers wishing they weren't so burnt out, those who are losing abilities or strength, those who have retired or are empty nesters or have had to shut the door on a season of life. So God, we pray for all of those in need of your healing presence in body, mind, and spirit, and not just as individuals, but we pray for our society that needs your healing. We pray, O God, that the cycles of poverty and racism and classism are redeemed, for your justice to be restored. We pray, thinking of all the acts of violence this week, all over the world, from the war in Ukraine to shootings, even just yesterday in Massachusetts, the violence of lawmakers choosing property over children, and all violence happening anywhere in abusive relationships that's way too common, to the violence against your creation. We pray for those affected by flooding in Nevada, the typhoon in China and Taiwan, the destruction for Hurricane Idalia in Florida and the southern East Coast, and all those still trying to put their lives together from so many effects of climate change. As we lift these and even more up to you, we also take a moment to confess any part we had in creating chaos rather than your love. And we ask assurance of forgiveness and transformation so that we in turn can be answers to the prayers we pray. We ask this as we pray together boldly the prayer our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
You know, the message this morning is so cute. We all can learn from mistakes, which is so true. This morning, I normally pick songs that's 100% related to the scripture, but this morning I'm singing a song that made me think about how hard our nominating committee works and trying to get people to volunteer and serve and work in the church. Village Baptist does so much for the community, and it all helps when we all work together. Amen. There's a voice that cries out in the silence, searching for a heart that will love him, longing for a child that will give him their all, give it all, he wants it all. And there's a God that walks over the earth, he's searching for a heart that is desperate, and longing for a child that will give him their all. He says, love me with your whole heart. Wants to know today. Serve me with your life now. He wants to know today. Bow down and let go of your idols. He wants it all today. There's a God that walks over the earth, he's searching for a heart that is desperate, longing for a child that will give him their all, give it all, he wants it all, he says. Multitasking this morning. And again, I'm Denise, this morning filling in for our sister Roanne. And our scripture this morning is from Matthew 16, verses 21 through 28. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Amen. And I'd like to do an introduction for our pastor this morning who's preaching, Reverend Thomas. She grew up just outside of Austin, Texas. Before seminary, she served as a co-pastor of Gateway Community Church in Bali, Indonesia, where she explored the intersection of faith and art in an interdenominational context. She was ordained to work of the gospel ministry in 2014 at the First Baptist Church of Austin, Texas. In 2015, she graduated from the Episcopal Theological Seminary of the Southwest. She was also a chaplain intern in Austin, complementing her previous career in healthcare before pursuing ministry. She's currently ministering as the associate pastor at McLean Baptist Church in McLean, Virginia, where she has served for almost 8 years. She serves as moderator-elect of the Mid-Atlantic Corporate Baptist Fellowship and serves as the board of the Baptist Joint Committee. She is also on the advisory board for the Institute for Justice Formation at Leland Seminary Advisory Board for the That's a long one there. The advisory board for the Institute for Justice Formation at Leland Seminary and feels specifically called to work on racial justice initiatives. She considers the DMV home and lives with her large bred rescue dogs in Falls Church, Virginia. They are joined part-time by her 3-year-old goddaughter, who loves to lead in worship. Please give a warm welcome for our visiting pastor, Reverend Thomas.
Good morning, Village Baptist, and thank you so much, Deacon, and happy birthday to you, and happy birthday there. I love that. And good morning, or whatever time our online congregation is joining us as well. What a blessing to be here, to worship with you all, and for us to just join together in encouraging one another. That is the point of church and fellowship, is to be together, and I'm grateful that we are here, whether in person or online. I do bring greetings from the Mid-Atlantic Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. We pulled up out front, and my goddaughter said, "I know this church because you all hosted us in our annual gathering this spring," and she's been here for meetings and things as well. And so it was nice to pull into a friendly parking lot that she knew where we were. Now, as we prepare our hearts for the message, let's take a moment to pray. Word and words, O Christ. Word and words. May you, who are the true living word, illumine and expand the words we now share, that we might be transformed and prepared for what you call us each to do, taking our crosses and following you. Amen. I love memes. Anyone else, the little pictures or videos that capture a certain emotion? A lot of times, they will say the words that were originally there, or you take the expression, the people's faces, and you put a different instance on top of it. I love to share them, I love to look at them, and I wonder how many of you have seen any of the memes that say, "Not today, Satan." That one's become pretty common, right? We think of it as something that keeps us from getting distracted or dragged down by what life throws at us. There's something happening at work, and people are complaining to you about it. Something small, usually. Not today, Satan. I'm going to move on past that and get down to business. Maybe you planned an outing, and it was supposed to be outside, and it starts pouring rain. Not today, Satan. And you plan to move it inside. You're focused on something, and there's a distraction. Not today, Satan. Yet this meme, we don't think about it, it comes from the passage today. Our passage begins in the Gospel of Matthew with a main shift in the whole narrative. Jesus has been doing his ministry, healing people, giving an explanation of what is to come, but until this point, he hasn't been talking about the crucifixion or pain and suffering. This is where the shift happens. He's now trying to prepare the disciples for the reality of what is next as they head towards Jerusalem. When we read this, as did the very first audience, they knew the story. They knew that suffering and death and crucifixion were to come, but they also knew that there was a resurrection. But for the disciples, the ones who were in this story, hearing it for the first time, this is a shock. They are still hoping for a Messiah, a king who is going to raise up against the Roman Empire and the religious leaders at the time and restore Israel to power. The idea that Jesus would suffer and die made absolutely no sense to them. How could he overthrow the political and religious systems that were harming these people if he were dead? How could he gain the needed followers to make a real difference if the world saw him as weak? Let's pause for a second and take one step back in this story. So the passage that comes just before this, we have Simon Peter answering Jesus' question of, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter, he makes a large declaration of faith and says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." And in turn, Jesus rewards him in a sense. He says, "Your name isn't Simon anymore, but it's Peter, literally the rock. And I'm going to build my church upon this rock." He gives Peter the keys to the kingdom and says that he has all this authority. This is so important in what happens in this passage today because Peter's been given this authority, great authority, and he's feeling the burden of needing to help this new kingdom come to fruition. He's thinking about how he's going to build this church, he's going to keep people focused, how he needs to keep people optimistic and hopeful and engaged, and now Jesus is starting to act pessimistic. Imagine the leader who has entrusted authority to you is now acting as if it's inevitable that you will fail. He probably felt that this was his place with this new authority to encourage Jesus to step up into that authority and leadership and say, "No, we can't let this happen. You can never die. Don't start thinking about what may happen. Think about the optimism, the good, the what could happen." The history of the church in general is full of the same mistake. Leaders, when we think about the church, we want to stay optimistic. We want it to achieve the good things we have in mind. It must look like this. Whatever concept we might have of what a flourishing church might look like. For Peter, he wants this new kingdom to work out, to replace the rule of the land as it would be. Yet Jesus knows that the church is messy. It's full of people with all their baggage and suffering and pain, and it often doesn't grow in a way that we hope it might. In my current congregation, I've been there through a lot of transition, lots of staff transition. When I arrived in 2015, they had recently, within the past 2 years, hired a senior pastor. And they had thought, "Oh, he's a young family, he's going to grow into this church and be here for decades." Shortly after I arrived, there was a medical emergency, and he needed to take medical leave, was gone for quite a while, slowly came back, and then needed to resign because of those health issues. They were so optimistic and thought church, this congregation, would look one way. But then that wasn't what was playing out. So many in the church were so eager to get a new senior pastor. We can't take a step back and not have someone in this role. We can't sit here and think about the pain and hurt of us letting go of this idea of who this person would be within our community. Several who held the keys to the church building were quite ready for us to just get over it and move on. Yet we needed time to come together as a congregation to talk about the grief that we were feeling in losing that senior pastor. Even the grief that still hadn't been addressed of the pastor who had been there 20 plus years who had retired before. There's something special about unpacking those feelings, acknowledging that there's hurt or loss, something many of us have to do before we can move on. We went through an intentional interim period. We did a bunch of that work, and I can't imagine that we would have been prepared to welcome in the new senior pastor when we eventually called them, until we had gone through unpacking some of that baggage. We can be like Peter in the regular ministries of the church too. Speaking of nominating committee, it is nominating season at every church. And there are so many ministries that are vital to any congregation. Yet so often, we might step into it and thinking, well, we'll do it exactly like we've always done it before. At my congregation, it has been hard to let go of some things. Wednesday night dinners that some people had attended with their family for years, but were no longer being attended. Or what about youth Sunday school? Their kids grew up in it. It was so important for them, and it was so hard to start imagining that might have to die or look completely different at a different time for us to really meet the needs that are in our community. We quickly want to jump up and say, God forbid it, this thing that I loved cannot die. It cannot be transformed. We cannot acknowledge it's not working anymore. But so often, that's exactly what we need to keep ourselves from doing. We all have moments like Peter, saying it has to be a certain way, when we really need to instead look at what's working, what needs to be moved on from, so that there's room for the Spirit of God to come in. Now, I also relate to Peter just in my personal life. How many times has someone called you with news, often bad news, maybe a cancer diagnosis, a relationship is ending, a job is lost, or any manner of suffering that we face on this earth? And we want to remind them that this isn't the final word, right? There's a reason we pray, amen? There's a reason we pray, believing that bad and evil can be transformed to good. We've seen it happen. Healings through medicine and treatments, joy that is restored in the community when we come together, and also new relationships made. Healing that comes in ways we don't understand, but we know it's through the hand of God. And I know that God does not cause suffering. I fully believe that. But suffering is a reality of this broken world. Even if healing doesn't come in the ways that we are asking for it to come, I do know and have seen that God will always work for good in the aftermath. There is always love and hope that comes even after the destruction of this fallen world. Peter had that same hope. He had hope in the real-life miracles he had just witnessed that Jesus was performing. The lives that were being changed, their needs were met, the community was restored around them, and he was believing the best possible options. He probably thought that this belief in Jesus, it being an outcome of wonder and glory, was the encouragement and support that Jesus needed most. In writing the sermon, I had to call a friend and apologize. They had called a few weeks ago, just at a time when I felt like my life was in a rough place. Things like a broken refrigerator and electricity issues. My 15-year-old dog was dying. A friend had been diagnosed with Parkinson's. I hadn't processed my own emotions I was going through. And they called to say, I'm struggling. They were going through a rough spot. And I just wanted to push them towards optimism so fast. I didn't want them to complain or to be frustrated, especially when it seemed like their issue was less than what I was feeling. But the thing was, is as I read this passage and prepared, I realized I was the one who was being just like Peter, pushing them to rush towards optimism instead of letting them feel their feelings that they needed to be able to make it through. They needed a friend. They needed someone present in suffering. Yet I was saying, God forbid it. This must not be as bad as you say it is. I was also blocking my ability to be a true friend, to be present with them in their dark time and in their need. I needed to reframe my wishing off of their suffering and being able to see this lesson that Jesus is calling the disciples into. Now, in Matthew's account of this story, it's also in Mark, in Matthew's account, this is a bit softer. Yes, we have the word rebuke in there as Jesus calls Peter out, but it's a personal side rebuke. Jesus has been pulled aside by Peter, off to his own, and the response that he gives, get behind me, Satan, is directly to Peter. He's not calling him out in front of everyone and saying, you are so wrong. But instead, I see compassion here, and probably frustration in Jesus knowing that whoever follows him will have to walk this life of suffering as well. Peter had played the role of devil's advocate, of asking Jesus to not have to suffer. But Jesus knows that we must be prepared to walk through the suffering of this life. Peter, the rock, has become a stumbling stone, just like many of us stumble in our grasping of God's suffering. The cross is a stumbling block to those who don't understand, but also often to people who have not yet suffered in their own life. For the story is that the God of all, the knowing, all-powerful, all-loving creator of all, chooses to come to us in Christ to remind us that life is not lived one with swords or clenched fists of anger, but life is lived in being present with one another and taking on the suffering of others. That we live out in love. Yet this love poured out that Jesus brings to us, it doesn't align with our broken understanding of justice, where we think we deserve, often demand, retribution on behalf of what has been done to us. But Jesus shows that even joining others in suffering is the way to be the presence of God, not turning from it. He loved us so much that he would participate in the agony of death, the darkest things that could happen on this earth, so that whatever happens in our lives, we might not say, God doesn't understand, but could turn and say, no, he's present here with us in it. Those who have lost someone, they are the ones who understand hurt and despair. And unless you've gone through that too, you don't grasp it completely. Those who have never been diagnosed with a terminal illness, they don't understand the fear unless they've been there too. The suffering and death of our God is the only real comfort to those who are living through what seems like hell here. To know they are not alone, no matter how rough it feels at the time. So Jesus gathers his disciples afterwards, and he uses this time to teach them, "The suffering I am entering into is for you too." He's connecting what he's been teaching about the crucifixion to what is coming, that if we bring the message of God, we will also be rejected. We also will face suffering. Being a disciple means following the person, and following Christ is into death. It's walking in the way of the prophets of the old, who often were killed as well, speaking a message that isn't welcome, and carrying our own cross, whatever it is that we have to bear, so that we can connect with others. I like to think that life is not about it being easy or finding the most joyful way. Oftentimes, life is a series of problems we have to solve, one after another. And the thing is that ignoring those problems, ignoring our pain, our emotions, it doesn't make it any easier. What makes it easier is having a community, a village around us to say, "I've been there too. What can I do to help?" The idea of getting behind me is not of completely being aside, but get behind me and follow me. You're not alone. You're not on your own. Pick up the cross. Pick up the reality of the suffering that is in this messy world and existence. And that's what we're all invited to do for one another. So that when there is death, it's others who make the pain of that bearable. When there are people who are going through sickness or injury, it's others that makes that bearable. The community helping and bringing moments of joy and connecting together is what makes it bearable. That's the cross in action, the cross we're called to pick up, and choosing to think about the kingdom, the ever-expanding family of God that we join together in the suffering, making sure no one is ever alone. Let us pray. God, who is among us, who knows the pain and sufferings of this life, who knows the things our faces hide or we think are too painful or too much of a downer to share, we are rejoicing that you are here with us, that you know the realities of this life, and you want all of us, our frustrations, discouragement, and despair. May we choose this day to throw off any false optimism, and instead, may we come together to support and be with each other to walk through the issues of life and to learn to follow you in a life of love to one another. We praise you, Christ, that we can get behind you as you did this, all first, and you will continue to lead us on. Amen. We come now to a time of sharing the Lord's Supper, of sharing communion. And I know that here in this place, I hope everyone, if you are in person, has your cup and your bread. I'll share the story of our great God and pray over us. And then when it's time, I'll invite you to eat all together. For you who are joining us online as well, whatever you have to eat and then whatever you have to drink. Not because there's something magical about doing it all at once, but there is something beautiful and special about saying we, collectively together, are the body of Christ. We are doing this to remember that we are a community. We come to this table that is not villages, it's not mine, it is the Lord's table, where many around the world gather and share the great story of God's love. For you each were created in the image of God, and you were called good. All of humanity and creation was. But time and time again, we fell away from the desire for happiness, the desire God had for us to live in harmony together. So God sent prophets and pastors and teachers to show us this is the way. This is the way to be reconciled to one another, to be reconciled to God. Yet, time and time again, we turned away. So love became the ultimate example in Jesus Christ, coming down to live on this earth to experience everything we might experience. But that healing that Jesus brought came at a cost. Jesus was crucified and was killed at the hands of the state and of religious leaders. We killed the love God sent for us. But that was not the end of the story. Praise God that Jesus was then raised to newness of life and that promise of everlasting life, forgiveness, and love was guaranteed for each of us. We look out at this world and we still see many crosses, many things for us to bear, many sufferings. And so we come and we have this meal to remember that we are strengthened when we are joined with the body of Christ. So let us pray. God of grace and mercy and love poured out, we ask that you accept us as living offerings. Accept too the gifts we have to share of bread and of cup, so that as we eat them, we may be nourished, not just in body, but in spirit to do the work you have called us to do. Amen. On the night he was to be betrayed, our Lord gathered with his closest friends, his disciples, to share a meal. And before the meal, he took the loaf of bread they were to be sharing, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat to remember me." Let us eat together. In a similar way, after the meal, he took the cup that they had all been sharing, and he poured it out. And he said, "This is my blood, poured out for you and for all, for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink to remember me." We do these things together, eating and drinking, because it proclaims the Lord's death until he comes again to bring us newness of life and a better life after the suffering of this. Amen.
We have a new hymn for you today. It's number 469, but I put the music notes up here for you to sing. It's a lovely communion hymn. Please stand and join me as we sing "Put Peace Into Each Other's Hands."
Thank you. May you receive this blessing as we go. May the God who created us all remind you that there is enough peace for you to share. May Christ, who walked beside us, remind you this week that you are strong enough to walk and follow him wherever that may lead. And may the God who is within us all, the Holy Spirit, bring you comfort because we all carry so much. And may you be supported and know that this village, even though I am not always here, I know that this village is reaching out to put peace and Christ into each of your hands. Amen.